Hebrews.
And the Apostle Paul, who is used of the Lord so wonderfully to bring out things that even Peter, the Apostle Peter, mentioned that his writings were hard to be understood in regard to the divine plan and purpose. So Paul had a deep insight. As a matter of fact, if you recall, that he was to, there's some things he was not able to utter. That is, it would be secret. And that he, by the grace of God, was not taught the truth by man, but by the revelation of God. He was an individual who loved the law and was a rabbi, who considered the Israelite religion as the only one that is proper to worship. And he was strong for the divine purpose, as much as he understood before he knew the truth. But the Lord could see in him a character that would be useful to the gospel. This is a wonderful analysis, brethren, of how the Lord knows the hearts of people. And in connection with the Apostle Paul, who had such a great love for the law and for all its arrangements, that it, all it needed to do in regard to the Apostle Paul was to turn him around and see the divine purpose in Christ Jesus. And so on the road to Damascus, the Lord had revealed himself to Paul. Who art thou, Lord? And Jesus made himself known. Remember that he was to persecute the church. Paul was persecuting the church. And yet, the Lord knew that if he could turn Paul around, he'd be so useful in the divine arrangement for the call of the church. Now, for instance, in Hebrews, we have a wonderful revelation of the divine purpose. For instance, here's some things that Paul mentions, and we just briefly mentioned. A better revelation. A better hope, he mentions in Hebrews. A better priesthood. The tabernacle arrangement. Paul brings it out so beautifully. But a covenant, not the law covenant, but a better new covenant, right, which will come in the future to all the families of the earth. A better sacrifice, not the sacrifices of bulls and goats, but the sacrifice of our Lord Jesus. And a better possession, a better country, a better resurrection. And so Paul was used so wonderfully. And whether we have selected this subject, or maybe some have heard remarks about it before, but nevertheless, I think it's very appropriate for the day in which you and I live. Paul mentions this in Hebrews, the 10th chapter, and beginning with the 22nd verse. Let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith. Full assurance. Not partly, but full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience, and our bodies washed with pure water, let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for he is faithful that had promised. And let us consider one another to provoke us to love and to good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as a manner some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. And brethren, the day is really approaching, as the brethren had mentioned from this platform, that we are moving at the end of the gospel age, and how fast it is approaching. We can see that how temporary everything is, how shallow, how empty. Emptiness all around us. As a matter of fact, the world is full of idols. Did you ever think of that? The world around us is just full of idols. You remember when Moses came down from the mount after being 40 days in the mount, and he came down to his people in the valley, and what did he find? Idols. The golden calf. Brother, really, the whole world is full of golden calves. I remember in John, I can't recall its location, he says, keep yourselves from idols. You mean Christian people who believe in Jesus and who believe in our Heavenly Father? Do they need that instruction, keep yourselves from idols? Brethren, that is, I believe it is true. You and I can worship an idol and not know it. Some earthly thing or being, so easily and so quickly. And so, this is the day, not forsaking the assembling is a matter of summons. And we all know how friends have come to our meetings and they'll enjoy the truth for a little while, and then they'll walk off, and we don't see them anymore. Oh, some have been a number of years, and then they walk off and away. The natural takes over. And so this is a great struggle that we should realize how much we need to come together to exhort one another, to encourage and lift one another in the most holy faith. For the days are evil. You remember what Jesus said. He said, because of iniquity, the love of many shall wax cold. Isn't that true? Because of evil around us. And if we're not established in the truth, it'll take us away. Lord, help us. You remember Jesus also said, that he that endureth unto the end shall be saved. There's a reason for that. For our Lord Jesus to say that. He knew that at the end of this age, the day in which you and I live, that it would be very difficult. It's difficult for the whole world. And it's difficult for the Lord's people, the new creature. The new creature is just the opposite of the world. He wants to follow in the footsteps of our Lord and Savior. You and I are interested in that. We want to copy him and be copies of God's dear Son. The world has no interest in that at all. As a matter of fact, I have, coming down here in the airport, Dallas Airport, I saw a young lady with a sweater on of some kind, and it said, God is dead. Can you imagine? God is dead. You think how foolish, how empty. The poor things that they don't realize. And so, it is very important for us to meet together, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. The day is approaching, isn't it? The millennial day. It's not here yet. Some may think so. But I think, brother, it is not very far off. Not very far off. Very close. And so our Lord Jesus mentioned a number of things in regard to this end of this age. He mentions something in Mark, the 13th chapter. Let us look at that. Mark, the 13th chapter, towards the end of that chapter. Take heed, the 33rd verse. Take heed, watch and pray, for ye know not when the time is. For the Son of Man is like a man taking a far journey, who left his house, and gave authority to his servants, and to every man his work, and commanded the porter to watch. And the lesson there is to watch. Watch ye therefore, for ye know not when the master of the house cometh, at evening, or at midnight, or at cockcrowing, or in the morning. Lest coming suddenly, we find you asleep. And what I say unto you, I say unto all, watch. Now, brethren, the watching is not to look in the sky. The watching is to watch our conduct, watch our every step we take, to watch how we conduct ourselves, our words, our thoughts. It's a constant battle to overcome the natural inclinations. Put off the old man, the apostle said, and put on the new. Now, that's easy to say, but it's difficult to do. It takes determination, prayer, and trust in the Lord, and constant effort to please the Lord. Watch and pray. Take heed, watch and pray. Now, for instance, in the 32nd verse, I want to refer to that because it mentions something. But of that day and that hour knoweth no man, no, not the angels which are in heaven, neither the Son, but the Father. Well, if Jesus, as some of our religious friends claim, Jesus was God, shouldn't he know everything? But here, even the Son didn't know. So, there's no Trinity there. You can see very clearly, there's a difference. Only the Father knows, only God knows. And so, our Lord Jesus, he said, take heed, watch, and pray. Now, brethren, this is quite interesting in the 35th verse. Watch ye therefore, ye know not when the master of the house cometh, at evening, at midnight, or cockcrowing in the morning. This is four watches. And as we know, the Jewish day begins in the evening. From 6 o'clock in the evening to 9 o'clock is the first watch. From 9 to 12 is the second watch. From 12 to 3 is the third watch. From 3 to 6 is the fourth watch. And if we remember, brother, that our Lord Jesus on the Sea of Galilee, you recall, in the after he fed the 6,000, they wanted to make him a king, and he escaped from that idea. He avoided it because he knew it was not time for him to be a king. But here's the situation. And if you recall, Judas was there. And Judas might have thought, look, they want to make him a king, and he doesn't want to be a king. And just a little thought, is he a Messiah or isn't he? He was looking at it from the earthly standpoint. They want to make him a king, and he doesn't want it. He avoided it. And so, brethren, how careful we have to be to look to the Lord for guidance, even at times where we do not understand the situation, is to wait on the Lord. Constant, what a test that is. And so, the question comes, when Jesus left them, and then he told, after feeding the 6,000, he then told them, the disciples or the apostles, to get in the boat and to send them off onto Capernaum. And Jesus went up into the mount to pray. Now you can just imagine, they were trying to row the boat, and there were fishermen. There was a storm. Such a storm that they were careful and were fishermen. They're familiar with storms. But this storm might have been different. They were so fearful. And Jesus in the mount, probably looking, he knew. Our Lord knew what was going on. But it was a storm. Now Jesus came down and walked on the water. And you remember, the disciples looked and they saw something. And Peter thought it was the Lord, so he started to walk. And he began to sink in the water. Jesus lifted him up and put him in the boat. Now, the question, brother. When did Jesus come down? When did Jesus come down to the world? And in Matthew, it tells us. In Matthew, Matthew the 14th chapter, the 22nd and 33rd verse. You'll find it, he came down in the fourth watch. Now, brethren, we can see what time are we living in at the end of the age. Right. Where is there a storm? Are you and I rowing the boat? Stormy, isn't it? Are you struggling? And incidentally, brother, when Jesus came down to walk on the water, they said, they only got halfway across the Sea of Galilee. I never was there, so I don't know. But they say it's about 8 miles across. And all night, can you imagine from the evening till the fourth watch, they were rowing and only got halfway. And now Jesus comes and Peter sees him and wants to walk towards him, but he sinks. Brother gave a wonderful talk one time, walking on water. And that's the way we brought a test upon us as we try to walk in our own ways and paths and ideas. But Jesus lifted him and put him in the boat. What happened? Immediately, they came to the shore. They were halfway on the Sea of Galilee, but when Jesus got into the boat, immediately came to the shore. It didn't take him all night, did it? It took the disciples all night to come halfway, but when Jesus got into the boat, immediately he went to shore. And so, dear brethren, it seems to me, and this is just a suggestion, that you and I are living in the fourth watch in the morning. And you remember in the 46th Psalm, God shall help her, and that right early. The church, the bride, God shall help her, and that right early. Early fourth watch. God shall help her. And brethren, when you consider, what are we as considered to the masses of people? Just a handful here and there as you compare the population of the world. We're just a small number. But nevertheless, we expect that. And the Lord knows that. And he knows that he will help us as we, by faith, continue to watch and pray. We're in the boat. And when the last member of the body of Christ is completed, immediately the boat will come to the shore. Immediately things will happen in regard to the restoration of the human family. These are just suggestions. And so you and I are living in difficult days. The storm, the storm is severe and it's getting louder and more intense as we look around. I often wonder, brother, how long can this go on? The whole human family. As people watch the television in this country and other parts of the world, as they see all these things that are going on in this world, never in the history of the world has such a condition as existed. How long can this go on? It's just a matter of time, as you and I know. Well, think of the financial world. How long can it go on? And even men in high places, intelligent men, they just wonder, how long can this system go on with all the corruption in the financial world? How long, O Lord? How long? Psalm 74, verses 10. We see not our signs. There's no more any prophet. Neither is there any among us knoweth how long. How long shall the adversary reproach thy name? Shall he reproach thy name forever? That's the question. In other words, friends, can this go on forever? How long, O Lord? Will God's name be blasphemed forever? The answer is in the 11th verse. Look it up. Why? Withdrewest thy hand, even thy right hand, pluck it out of thy bosom. If you remember in Exodus, I think it is the 4th chapter, when Moses was going to deliver the children of Israel, okay, 3 signs were given. Take it. 1, take the rod and cast it. And it became a serpent. And he was told to pick it up, and it became a rod. The 2nd one, put your hand into your bosom. Now take it out. And it was leprous. Now put your hand back in. At this time, pluck it out. What does that mean? Now, for instance, if Moses put his hand into his bosom and it came leprous, what does that? Our Lord Jesus was not leprous, was he? He was holy, Hebrews 7:26. He was holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sin. But what was leprous? Oh, now, the body of Christ is leprous. We're born in Adam, imperfect. There's none righteous, no, not one. And therefore we're lepers. But when it is completed, you remember? Then, plucked up. The answer is the 11th verse. Why, Lord? Pluck out thy right hand, even thy right hand. Pluck it out of thy bosom. And brethren, this is the day in which we live. Come, Lord Jesus, come quickly. Pluck it quickly. And incidentally, there is some verses, like Jesus said in that chapter of Mark, the 13th chapter, lest coming suddenly I find you asleep. And brethren, I wouldn't be a bit surprised that as the systems of this world collapse, that it will collapse suddenly. Once a house is on fire, it doesn't take long for it to collapse. And so the thought is this, that when these things pass away, as Peter says in 2 Peter, the 3rd chapter and 10th verse, that the elements shall melt with fervent heat. But he says, nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for a new heaven and new earth. And so we can see how these systems would collapse very quickly. But the kingdom will not be established suddenly, in a sense, all ready for. It'll be a gradual process for 1,000 years. But before anything can happen, our Lord Jesus must take over, must begin this wonderful arrangement. And as it is quoted, for instance, in Revelation, the 3rd chapter, the 21st verse, to him that overcometh will sit with me in my throne, even as I have overcome, and sitting with the Father on the Father's throne. Our Lord Jesus, wherefore God had highly exalted him, and given him a name above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee shall bow, every tongue confess to the glory of God the Father. Now, he's sitting at the right hand of the Father, as he says in that verse. But there's an interesting verse in Matthew 25:31. When the Son of Man shall come in his glory, and all his holy angels with him, then shall he sit upon the throne of his glory. Our Lord Jesus is sitting with the Father on the Father's throne. But when the bride and the church is completed, then he'll sit on his throne. I noticed 2 thrones there, his throne and the Father's throne. So when the last feet members, as it were, is completed, then they shall sit on Jesus' throne, all his holy angels with them, the church, the bride of Christ. You remember during the Gospel, the virgins, the bride. And in Revelation 19 chapter, I mentioned the wife had made herself ready, the marriage of the Lamb. And so when that is completed, brother, then will begin the glorious reign of Christ. And so we can see how these illustrations, even in connection with the life of Jesus. One thing I marvel at, the great wisdom of God, the great foreknowledge of everything. Our Heavenly Father knew the whole program before it even started. The Lamb slain before the foundation of the world. But I marvel at the wisdom of our Heavenly Father, in the sense, though he condemned Adam and the whole human family, yet by their experiences, they create types and shadows of things to come. If I build a house, another person can come along and smash it to pieces and spoil it for me. But not with our Heavenly Father. Despite the fact that sin and evil is permitted upon the human race, which is a terrible disaster, yet our Heavenly Father already has designs and plans for the future. And so, as the Apostle Paul says in Romans, the 15th chapter and the 4th verse, whatsoever things are written aforetime are written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the Scriptures might have hope. This is a marvel. Now, even in the case of our Lord Jesus, whatever he did is also an illustration of something greater. For instance, riding on the ass into Jerusalem. That's all a beautiful picture of the establishment of the kingdom in God's due time. And so, brethren, here we are, not forsaking the assembling of yourselves as a manner of some is, but so much the more as we consider the problems that lie ahead. Now the Apostle Paul had something else in regard to being awake. Now, as we read in Mark, the 13th chapter, you recall, Jesus said, "Lest coming suddenly, I find you asleep." Is it possible, brethren, that you and I could be asleep? Is it possible? Is it possible for some of the Lord's people to be asleep? Yes, it is. The cares of this life, the deceitfulness of riches. How all of us know friends that have been in the truth and gradually wandered off. They lose the interest. And so our Lord Jesus is telling us that we should be careful, watch and pray. And in Mark, in Romans, the 13th chapter, Paul mentioned something about this. 13th chapter, Romans. The 11th verse. Now notice what he mentions. "And that knowing the time, that now it is high time to awake out of sleep." To awake out of sleep. Could we be sleeping, brother? Could you and I be sleeping? And so, you see, high time to wake out of sleep. "For now is our salvation nearer than we first believed." Huh? How the years go on. As a matter of fact, I remember 50 years ago, I was in this area in Biloxi. 50 years have gone by since then. I was in the medical corps as a conscientious objector. And here, 50 years has gone by. As a young fellow, I've seen 50 years. Oh my goodness, that's a long time. But it's gone. And so, brethren, you know, the trials of life, the difficulties, the problems, we all have them in one form or another. Our children, our relatives, our friends, we can be preoccupied with them. Of course, it's natural. But at the same time, we have to be awake spiritually. Awake to the real things of life. Watch and pray. Watching not the skies, but watching our conduct. Watching how we react to the experiences of life. And so Paul, isn't it amazing how Paul could discern that? And he said, "The night is far spent." Oh, how true that is. Weeping, you remember Psalm 30, verse 5. "Weeping endures for a night, but joy cometh in the morning. That weeping of night is far spent, and the day is at hand." The day in which our Lord will take over this world and bring blessings and happiness to all the families of the earth. "The night is far spent, the day is at hand. Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness, and let us put on the armor of light." Works of darkness, human ideas and theories, human ambitions. Oh, what an experience that is. I can see that our faith is all tested along that line, brother. That we are to, with all determination, to worship God in spirit and in truth. And to have that high and extreme pleasure of worshiping God. Remember the psalmist says, "In thy presence is fullness of joy. At thy right hand are pleasures forevermore." How true that is. There's nothing in this life that would ever take the place of the joys of the Lord. And it's no wonder that Paul says, "Rejoice." And again I say rejoice. Despite this fact that you and I are walking sometimes through the valley of tears and experiences of life, we still can rejoice. It's that inward hope. And you know, brethren, like Paul says, that he rejoices in the cross of Christ. We have that hymn, "In the cross of Christ I glory." towering over the wreck of time. All the light of sacred story gathers round its head sublime. And so, if we bear the cross of Christ, this is what the trials and the difficulties of life and the narrow way, the Lord will help us. We're not alone, brother. For instance, Psalm 23, you recall the angel, give his angel charge over thee. Brethren, I think of my own experience, I don't know yours, but I feel in many cases the angel of the Lord intervene. Divine intervention in our lives. Because we couldn't, ourselves, we couldn't do it. We need the help. And so, and the angel of the Lord encampeth around about them and that fear him and deliver them. And isn't that a wonderful thought? Isn't that wonderful to have, to realize that divine supervision in your life and my life? And so that gives us courage and strength to overcome. And so Paul says, let us walk honestly, as in a day, not in routing and drunkenness, not in chambering and wantonness, not in strife and envy. Well, the world is full of that, isn't it? Envy, strife, jealousy, and hatred. Eh? Do we want to go back into Egypt? You remember Moses delivered the children of Israel out of Egypt? And the Egypt is a picture of the world. As you remember, some of the children of Israel wanted to go back. They wanted the onions and the food that they have, but they wanted to go back. At one time they wanted to make a captain and to go back into Egypt. And that's a picture, too, that's possible for the Lord's people. They want to go back into the world, the flesh. And so Paul says, let us walk honestly, as in the day, as if we're living in the millennial day. As if you and I are walking in the millennial day. Put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust of them. No, make no provision for the flesh. Oh, what is the thought? Shouldn't we support our families? Yeah, we've got to support our families. But make no provision for the flesh, for the ambition, for the lust, for power, for human honor and glory. That's flesh, lust of the flesh. Oh my goodness. When you stop to think about how serious, and brother, how serious is our calling and election? It's a serious matter. We're ready by consecration to do the Father's will and to follow in the footsteps, have already given up our rights of restitution. We've already walking up in a narrow way. We've given up our life to follow in his footsteps. And so, brethren, let us watch and pray. And that's why we rejoice to be with you, brethren, as we can consider these wonderful encouragements, as we heard from brethren from this platform. We need that. We need encouragement. We need to sustain one another. Most is to make your calling and election sure. We may not understand everything perfectly. I may have a different view but on certain things, but that's not so important as making your calling and election sure. It's to develop the character likeness of our Lord Jesus. As a matter of fact, when you consider the teachings of the Old Testament as well as the New Testament, you'll notice its character. Huh? Look at Joseph and the brethren. Look at the character. Beautiful. That's what brings him to the Lord. So, brethren, let us consider in helping one another to run that narrow path. And so, here we are. We have come, as Paul says in Hebrews, we have come to Mount Zion. We have come to Mount Zion in Hebrews, the 12th chapter, and the 22nd verse. For ye come unto Mount Zion, unto the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to innumerable companies of angels. We have come to Mount Zion. In other words, Paul is already telling us, and this is a marvel. How did, in Paul's day, did he come to Mount Zion? He's referring to the day at the end of the gospel age. You and I are come to Mount Zion. Zion is where the place where David had his throne, his administration buildings, and his occupation. It was at Mount Zion. I've never been there, but they tell me that in Jerusalem there is that mountain where David had established himself. Mount Zion. That is a miniature picture of the kingdom of Christ. We will come to Mount Zion. In Psalm 48, second verse. Beautiful for elevation is Mount Zion, the glory of the whole earth. What is it? The kingdom. Beautiful for elevation. The situation, but beautiful for elevation is Mount Zion, on the sides of the north, the glory of the whole earth. We don't have that yet, but it'll come. Let us rejoice and look to that wonderful promise of God. So in the meantime, brethren, let us watch and pray, and to realize that we're coming closer and closer. When the human family will be lifted up from the great prison house of death, and in Psalm 102, verses 19 and 20, for he, our heavenly Father, for he hath looked down from the height of his sanctuary, from heaven did the Lord behold the earth, to hear the groaning of the prisoner, and to release those appointed unto death. Wonderful plans and purposes of God. Then the psalmist says, like sheep they are laid in the grave, the human family, like sheep they are laid in the grave. But the upright shall have dominion of them in the morning. The church, Jesus the head, when he sit on his throne, and the wife had made herself ready to sit with her, the second Adam and Eve. You know, the first Adam and Eve brought sin and death. The second Adam is not human, but in glory. In other words, to be able to raise those who have died and turned unto dust. What power is given unto them. When you think of Jesus, remember he said, all power, think of it, brother. What do you mean? All power in heaven and earth is given unto him. Our heavenly Father, he sitting at the right hand. But when the church is completed, then he'll sit on his throne and bring the blessings to all the family. And so, brethren, rejoice. Rejoice in the divine assistance that he'll give us to make our calling.